Think of it, brothers and sisters. These are two women who thought that they knew better than God, who thought they could put God to the test, who thought they could continue on in the ways of their own corrupt hearts. And in the end, their sin has found them out. It will happen to many of us. Let us put the fear of God on us as we listen to this. These two women and what happened to them is to be taken seriously. If you've been a part of this ministry long, you have heard me warning about these women and telling the stories of their unrepentant, stiff-necked, stubborn hearts for years. And look at what has happened. This message contains sexually provocative language and situations very similar to how God described the infidelity and the promiscuity of Israel and Judah through his prophets. Jeremiah 2, 22 through 24, and 3, verse 2. Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel, running here and there, a wild donkey sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? Hosea 2, verse 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. This subject is serious and serves as a warning to all of us. However, I do not believe this message is suitable for young children. The following recording contains back-to-back dreams which the Spirit of God gave to me regarding my first two unfaithful spouses. These dreams will not be easy to listen to, and one of them is quite graphic. It is important to understand that God has made both of my previous spouses figures or types to serve as warnings for the rest of us regarding spiritual hypocrisy, adultery, and apostasy. He uses them because they both remained stiff-necked and unrepentant after many rebukes. He has exposed their unfaithfulness publicly, exactly as he has exposed the sin and shamefulness of four adulterous sisters in Scripture, his two previous wives, Israel and her sister Judah, and two more sisters representing Samaria and Jerusalem from Ezekiel 23. Before I share these dreams, I'd like to replay an 8-minute clip I recently shared regarding the connections between God's marriages and my own. These connections are intended to help us to have a better picture of what our own unfaithfulness to God looks like and are to be a warning from the heart of God to all of us, myself included. Brothers and sisters, there's something really incredible I found one time in Bible study that if you really look at how God describes himself in his relation to Israel and Judah and to the Gentiles, you can actually see from God's own words in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Just type in the words divorce or divorce certificate in either of those two books, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Most people haven't understood, but when you look at my married life, it turns out it's just another sign, and it's actually an identical mirror duplicate of God's married life. Think of all the people, all the years that have come and said, God hates divorce, you're a serial adulterer, having no idea that God himself is a divorcee. He's not a divorcee once, he's a divorcee twice. And not only that, but just like me, he has remarried a third spouse while his first two spouses that he divorced and sent away are still physically alive. When you read God's description of his relationship to Israel and Judah in the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll see that he describes them independently of one another as two sisters. The first sister is Israel, and because of her infidelity and her adulteries, God gave her a certificate of divorce. So there's God's first divorce. God then says through the prophet of Jeremiah that he had hoped that her sister Judah would take note and learn from the infidelity and the pain that God experienced of having to put away what we call divorce Israel, giving her a divorce certificate. But God then says she not only didn't learn, she became even more unfaithful than her sister Judah. And so God has to put Judah away as well. He says that her adulteries were even greater than Israel's. Now I would ask you, what is the only type of relationship where you can actually commit adultery? It is inside of marriage. So we can see the context is so clear to those who have eyes to see. God has been married in the Old Covenant to two separate sisters, Israel and Judah. Go read it for yourself. Remarkably, exactly like me, two unfaithful spouses, God then remarries a third wife, the Gentiles. What is so incredible is here I am remarrying a third time, my wife, Lisa. Now watch, the first two spouses of God still physically alive, but he considers them to be spiritually dead, exactly like mine. Another incredible mirror image is this. It could be said, just as God said, the difference between Israel and Judah, Israel was unfaithful, but Judah was far more unfaithful and committed even worse adulteries. It could easily be said that because my first spouse was a hypocrite and blind as a bat the entire time that she took the name upon Jesus Christ on her lips, that she is, although guilty of being a hypocrite and being guilty of physical unfaithfulness to me and spiritual unfaithfulness to me, etc., it could be easily said that although she was adulterous and she needed to be put away, even though she put herself away, that my second spouse didn't learn from the first spouse. She had even said, if I ever left you, I would be an even bigger fool than your first spouse. This is exactly perhaps what Judah may have said at one time in her heart about Israel. Oh, if I did what Israel did to you, laying down under every spreading tree and, you know, spreading her legs for all of the Assyrians and Egyptians and committing adultery with all the nations around her. Oh, if I don't learn from that, I'll be an even greater fool than her. And she ends up becoming an even greater adulteress than her sister. Watch this. When P had a great love and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to me, and then she falls into an even worse disgrace than my first spouse, who continues to this day profess the name of Christ. But look at what happened with my second spouse. She rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. She rejects him as King. She rejects him as God. That is an even greater adultery than a blind hypocrite who perhaps just cannot see and doesn't know any better. But then look at this. God remarries a third spouse, the Gentiles. Now notice this. In 2,000 years, God has never had to put her away. She's been full of weakness, she's full of sin, and she's had many times of ignorance. But she has persevered. Many waters, by the praise of God, have not been able to quench her love. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of my third wife, Lisa, who's had to suffer more in 1 year than I could have ever told her or imagined she would. Many waters, by the grace and power of God, have not been able to quench the love that is in her heart. She's the wife who will not have to be put away. She's a picture of God's third wife who he appreciates so much for her perseverance. And he has incredible mercy towards her when she repents of her weaknesses, her ignorances, and her sins. And God delights in her. And God is pleased to have a wife who's persevering in the face of great persecutions, great sufferings, and great attacks from the antagonisms that come at her from Satan. God is so pleased. I now know better than I could ever learn from reading a book or watching a video how God feels in his heart regarding the unfaithfulness of his first two spouses, which are both still alive on this planet. You can take a quick trip to Israel and discover that, or watch a YouTube video, and they're scattered all around the world. And I know how delighted God is in his third wife who has persevered through untold amounts of persecutions and suffering and difficulties and long, long periods of waiting for God's faithfulness to her. I understand, brothers and sisters. I want you to see how many people have quickly judged my situation over the years, thousands, and have called me a serial adulterer, having no idea when they look at my situation and accuse my married life and my marriage experience and then say to me that I'm a serial adulterer. You can see biblically, they're saying the exact same thing about God, who himself, by his own words, has been married 3 times. End of commentary. Now, please let us remember that God is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still jealous, and he still hates hypocrisy, lukewarmness, and apostasy. Remarkably, in keeping with God's precise timing in every event in my life, these two dreams occurred the night of September 23rd, 2021, which was exactly 1 year and 5 months to the day since P, my second spouse, had left, and on the exact day I had fallen to the ground on the trail earlier that morning while making a journal recording. That was when God showed me that I had asked Lisa to marry me on day 370, which was the completing of an exact match between my divorce and remarriage and every single date and time period in Noah's flood in Genesis chapter 7 and 8.
Oh my gosh.
You've got to be joking. Can you believe what you're seeing with your own eyes? I cried. This means Noah stayed in the ark for another 70 days after the waters had receded on day 300. Was all of this just the craziest coincidences I had ever seen in my life? Or was God going to go the whole way and match every single part of this story to every detail in the Genesis flood account to show that he indeed was behind all of this?
Oh my God in heaven, I think I'm gonna pass out. Oh my God in heaven. Oh my God. Oh my God, I can't believe what my eyes just saw.
Like what my eyes just saw, like my eyes deceived me, like seeing a person come back from the dead. Now, here are the dreams, followed by a reading of Ezekiel 23. And this morning is the morning that I woke up to truly one of the more bizarre dreams, definitely a God dream, that I've had in some time. Two dreams last night, separate from one another. One, go to sleep, have the dream. Apparently I've woken back up, and then I go back to sleep as far as I can tell, and I have the second dream. And I dream about my two ex-wives, and I dream about them in chronological order. So the first dream is a dream about my ex-wife, we'll call her Kay. And I'm in a hotel, like a lobby area, and the lobby area is dark. It's a dark, there's a sense of darkness in this hotel lobby. And I look across and sitting at like a bar area where you would have alcoholic beverages is my old employer, Paul. And Paul is the man who had this adulterous relationship with Kay. And I see him over there from afar, and we both acknowledge each other that, you know, he's uncomfortable seeing me, I'm uncomfortable seeing him, etc. And we just, to try to keep the peace, the conversation is about business. And it seems like we're kind of reflecting on what once was. He and I had a business relationship. He was my employer. And it turns out that he basically almost starts trying to recruit me again. And I just continue to have this conversation with him from a distance. And at some point, He comes closer to me and sits on a couch that's now perhaps like 15 feet away. And somehow or another, the conversation ends up being directed to the elephant in the room, the fact that you have had an affair with my wife. Now, she's not my wife in the dream, but neither is Lisa. Lisa doesn't exist in either of these dreams. This is another way I know this is a dream from God. And she had obviously the affair with this guy, and he's now admitting it to me. And he starts going into some detail about how it came about, like as if to get this off of his chest finally. And at one point, he goes to describe some, I guess, very provocative part of the story, and he puts his head down in shame and kind of covers his face and speaks it out in such a way that he got it out, but he knows I probably couldn't hear what it was he said. And I actually didn't hear what he said. So he's in that state, and just about that time, here comes Kay. She comes walking out of the hotel room that they are sharing together. And she walks into this kind of common lobby area. She walks directly over towards me. And she stands about 2 feet away from me, not 2 feet away from him. She stands up. I'm standing up and she stands up. She's 2 feet away from me. And she's got all this business paperwork in her hands. And she begins to converse with him some 15 feet away about these business matters. And she's got all these like paperworks and stuff like that she's inquiring him about. Meanwhile, the main point of this dream is that she does not in any way acknowledge that I'm even there. She does not make the first eye contact with me. She does not say, oh, hey, she does not do anything. The behavior that she puts off is indicative of the fact that she and I both know that she has been unfaithful to me. But there is not any hint at all from her that that is the possible reality of her admitting this. In other words, she's still back to, she does not even acknowledge my presence. But yet you can just feel the behavior that's coming off of her is very much this, you know, I know deep down that I'm wrong. I don't want to look at you. I have this shame. I'm not going to admit it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to just continue to go on with this business talk and life as if you don't exist and it didn't happen. And then the dream ends. The next dream, I'm somewhere in like this, like a concrete, very plain stairwell of type things, or like maybe the bottom, very drab, undecorated, kind of a bottom foyer of like an apartment complex or a hotel or something like that. And P is there. I've run into her somehow. And she is very neutral and very kind of just open to seeing me. She's not excited. She's not unexcited. And when I see her at some point, I grab her on the shoulder to turn her, to take her somewhere so that we can talk. It's like I really want to go sit down and find out, you know, what has this been like for you while we've been gone? Well, she interprets my grabbing her arm and causing her to, you know, walk with me towards perhaps like some place we can sit down or a room or what have you, as my desire to have sex with her. And so on the way to where we're going to sit down, she says to me, I just want you to know that I've been sleeping around with other men since I left. And so the next part of the dream is we go into some very drab, no decoration room. It's like even the base of the bed was probably made out of concrete. It's like everything is concrete in the dream. And then there's this perhaps like a mattress or whatever on top of the concrete base of the bed. And there's like no decorations. Everything's very dull. It's like the only thing you can see in the dream is pee, and that you can acknowledge that there's that she's on something, but everything is just hard and dull. And she lays down on the bed at the foot of the bed, but she lays sideways, not like proper, you know, in the same parallel as the length of the bed. She lays sideways on the bed on her left side, and she's looking at me. So I'm at the end of a bed. Her head is towards the right. Her feet are toward the left, and she's towards the very foot of the bed at the end of the bed. And so she's laying down like this on her left side. And she's acknowledged to me that she's been with men, and she's open to the idea of me having sexual relations with her because she thinks that's why I've brought her up here. And she's just willing to go along with it. And I say to her, I say, no, I do not want to have sex with you. And I said, not only that, I said, I'm not going to have sex with you. I said, I have no doubt you most likely have an STD. You have probably picked up some STDs from all these sexual partners you've had. And it's about that time that all of a sudden this terrible foul odor starts coming off of her. Now, P was always the greatest smelling person and the least smelly person I've ever smelled. She didn't sweat. So she really, like, I think in 5 years, I may have one time smelled a hint of body odor on her. Literally, she didn't have like any smell at all. It was just total neutral smell, clean smelling all the time. So this is exact opposite. Now in this dream, there's this terrible foul stench that's coming off of her. She has had so much foul sex and she is rank. I mean, it is terrible. Jeremiah 2:22, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Consider what you have done. So I then ask her, I said, so you've slept around with all these men. And I said to her, I said, did you just basically allow any man who wanted to sleep with you to do so? And she said, yeah, that's what I did. You are a swift she-camel, running here and there, a wild donkey sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? And so she just gave herself over to any man that wanted to have sex with her, who would be brazen enough or brave enough, courageous enough to approach her for sex, she would have sex with him. And she'd been doing this the whole time since she had left. So you're talking about, you know, well over a year and a half at this point. And I said to her, I said, what was that experience like? And what I was wanting to, the answer I was looking for from her was for her to be able to admit that it was a death trap, that she has been left used and abused and left in a situation where it's disgusting and she's now got this foul smell upon her and she's got some sort of a, you know, sexual transmitted disease and she's just, her heart, you know, you're hoping at this point that her heart has reached total brokenness. And that she would say, yeah, this has been horrible and I've been used by all these men and then they just turned around and left me. This is not what she says at all. In this very, very, there, she's just so calm. It's exactly like P in real life. Very, very calm with this brazen look that is almost worse than if she would have put on some real, you know, kind of nasty look on her face. Like, well, I did it because this. No, it's almost worse than this. It's almost a, I don't even know how to describe it. It is a confidence in what she is saying that is so evil that you can't even imagine. It's just so, she's so deceived and she's so comfortable in her own filthy skin and sin that it is a sight to behold. Again, not this cocky, arrogant, like, man, you know, like it makes it worse. It's worse than that. I said to her, I said, so, you know, what was this experience like? And she says, well, it saved their marriages. This was her reply to when I asked her, what was this experience like? She says, well, it saved their marriages. And she said it so like she had done a service. Like, this was a good thing. Like, I have been used to save people's marriages. This is basically how she was seeing it. The way she was explaining it was that these men who were unhappy in their marriages, and not sexually satisfied. We're able to come and fill up and drink in all of their and satisfy their sexual lusts on her, leaving her and then going back to the marriages. So they would just come to her to have sex with her, but then they just go back home and live and do daily routines of the marriage with their spouse. And then basically the dream ends. And so I come out of these dreams and I realize, wow, I see what God is showing me here after I meditated on it for a little bit, that these two women have become types of believers that God despises, rejects, and ultimately sends to hell. And these two women would be a warning to people who are going down this path, but perhaps can be turned away from it before it's too late. So with these two women, you would see the examples of the believers or the condition of believers or the condition of the church that God despises the most.
Ezekiel 23, two adulterous sisters. Brothers and sisters, this passage of scripture is in the Bible today from the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is important for all of us, particularly in the days of great temptation and darkness that are coming upon us, for us to be reminded of the divine purpose and the heart of God in telling us stories like this. Let us really seek to empathize with God's heart and be sure that we take warning from these examples and these living words of our living God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt, engaging in prostitution from their youth. In that land, their breasts were fondled and their virgin bosoms caressed. Now, I just want to pause and say the reason that God uses such provocative sexual imagery is to stimulate our ability to empathize with his righteous indignation and his jealousy. Verse 4, the older was named Oholah, and her sister was Oholibah. They were mine and gave birth to sons and daughters. Oholah is Samaria, and Oholibah is Jerusalem. Oholah engaged in prostitution while she was still mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors, clothed in blue governors and commanders, all of them handsome young men and mounted horsemen. She gave herself as a prostitute to all the elite of the Assyrians and defiled herself with all the idols of everyone she lusted after. Pause. It's very critical for us to understand God is not concerned about the Assyrians in our life today or literal statues necessarily made out of wood or rock that we call idols, but instead anything else in our life that we are running to first before we run to him. God sees this as spiritual adultery. Verse 8. She did not give up the prostitution she began in Egypt when during her youth men slept with her, caressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their lust upon her. Therefore, I handed her over to her lovers, the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They stripped her naked, took away her sons and daughters, and killed her with the sword. She became a byword among women, and punishment was inflicted on her. Brothers and sisters, right now, many of you are giving over your very best spiritual and soulish essence over to lovers in the world. Our God and Father in the new covenant sees the world as our first lover. When we love the world, it's not only enmity with God, but the Bible says we are adulterers. Don't give the essence of your soul and your spirit to the things of the world. It is spiritual adultery. Verse 11, her sister Oholibah saw this, yet in her lust and prostitution, she was more depraved than her sister. This is exactly what happened from Israel to Judah, from my first spouse to my second spouse. She too lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors in full dress, mounted horsemen, all handsome young men. I saw that she too defiled herself. Both of them went the same way. Many today professing to be believers of Jesus Christ, they go onto YouTube, onto social media, into the world, and they defile themselves. They're no longer consecrated. They're no longer set apart. They are no longer being faithful to God alone. They are flirting with, they are lusting after, they are pursuing after things that God feels enmity after, things that God feels jealousy towards. Verse 14, but she carried her prostitution still further. She saw men portrayed on a wall, figures of Chaldeans portrayed in red with belts around their waists and flowing turbans on their heads. All of them looked like Babylonian chariot officers, natives of Chaldea. As soon as she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and in their lust, they defiled her. Brothers and sisters, any sin that tempts us, that is handsome, that is attractive, that is appealing to the eye, once we take that sin into our hands, into our mouth, into our heart, we are defiled by it. After she had been defiled by them, she turned away from them in disgust. When she carried on her prostitution openly and exposed her nakedness, I turned away from her in disgust, just as I had turned away from her sister. Think of the dreams that you just heard. Yet she became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth when she was a prostitute in Egypt. There she lusted after her lovers, whose genitals were like those of donkeys and whose emission was like that of horses. My brothers and my sisters, do you think the living holy God is using this kind of provocative language because he couldn't find any other words to use? No, he is trying to stir up a righteous indignation and a holy fear of God into our bosoms. Let it be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, so you longed for the lewdness of your youth when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and your young breasts fondled. Therefore, Aholibah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will stir up your lovers against you, those you turned away from in disgust, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, the men of Peked and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, handsome young men, all of them governors and commanders, chariot officers and men of high rank, all mounted on horses. I think of Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please the sinful nature, you will reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. I used to say in some of my recordings, all of us have the freedom to choose an idol, the freedom to choose sin for a time. And after you choose it a few times, you lose your freedom and it turns around and it chooses you. And when it gets you, it puts its hand around your neck and it seeks to destroy you, my friends. It is a bad friend. Verse 24, they will come against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, and with a throng of people. They will take up positions against you on every side with large and small shields and with helmets. I want you to think of the sin and the temptations that come at you every single day you get on social media. I will turn you over to them for punishment, and they will punish you according to their standards. I will direct my jealous anger against you, and they will deal with you in fury. They will cut off your noses and your ears, and those of you who are left will fall by the sword. Think of who fell in the two dreams you just heard. Think of the defilement. Think of the odor. Think of the callousness of heart to be able to commit adultery than to live in a hypocrisy that when even the truth comes to surface, you cannot allow yourself to see it. Think of it, brothers and sisters. These are two women who thought that they knew better than God, who thought they could put God to the test, who thought they could continue on in the ways of their own corrupt hearts. And in the end, their sin has found them out. It will happen to many of us. Let us put the fear of God on us as we listen to this. They will take away your sons and daughters. Those of you who are left will be consumed by fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry. Brothers and sisters, even this is a type and a shadow of everything that will happen to all of those who are hearts filled with idolatry and love and lust of the world, and who do not come out of this world, who do not come out of their sins. The day is coming when the pride of men will be brought low, and God will punish every sin in his justice. Verse 27, so I will put a stop to the lewdness and the prostitution you began in Egypt. You will not look on these things with longing or remember Egypt anymore, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am about to hand you over to those you hate, to those you turned away from in disgust. They will deal with you in hatred and take away everything you have worked for. When you look at my second spouse, everything she worked so hard from was stripped from her, and she was stripped naked in front of everybody on the internet who wanted to take a look. This was God's doing, not Michael Criswell's doing, and this will happen to every single one of us who doesn't heed the warnings of God to come out from sin, to come out from the world, to set aside of our idolatry, and to live in obedient fear before God. They will leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed. Your lewdness and promiscuity have brought this upon you because you lusted after the nations and defiled yourself with their idols. You have gone the way of your sister, so I will put her cup into your hand. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You will drink your sister's cup, a cup large and deep. It will bring scorn and derision, for it holds so much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. Remember, the Bible says, those who run after false gods, the sorrows of those will increase. The cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, you will drink it and drain it dry. You will dash it to pieces and tear your breasts. I have spoken, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and your prostitution. I'll let you read the rest of it, but my goodness gracious, may the fear of God come upon all of us. God did not give me these two dreams to share with you as an episode of a soap opera. These two women and what happened to them is to be taken seriously. If you've been a part of this ministry long, you have heard me warning about these women and telling the stories of their unrepentant, stiff-necked, stubborn hearts for years. And look at what has happened. Might I remind you of the clip you can hear if you go and listen to Tyler's story, taken captive at relentlessheart.com, when God moved me to hit the record button at a time I'm standing in front of that judge, when that person was literally assaulting me and accusing me and lying about me, and you hear in the recording in a tear-filled cry to the judge, for 10 years this court has done nothing. Our lives are ruined. Exactly as it says in Psalm 64. God's warnings, my brothers and sisters, are in this Bible for a reason. If the fear of God is not a healthy part of your Christianity, it is not a Christianity that can bless you and not a Christianity that can save you. I want to take the fear of God more seriously. How do you think I feel when I wake up the next day after I've had the most amazing experience of God's providence in my life, the day 370, I wake up the next morning as if God gives me the whole story and gives me a reflection back on the terrible infidelity and audacious sin in my two previous spouses and presents them to me in such a vivid and colorful way that I'm able to feel how God felt. Please ask God to help you to hate your sin and to feel about it the way He feels about it. It could be your sin that God is giving the next dream about. Don't let it be the case. Let us ever so humbly humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Confess our sins, come out fully from this world, and stop trying to play the game of Christianity and loving the world at the same time. You can only imagine if the outcome for these two women has been what it is today, how much worse will the outcome be at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? May God in heaven grant us all by his Spirit the grace and wisdom to take warning.
But you know, if God should stamp eternity or even judgment on our eyeballs, or if you like, on the fleshy table of our hearts, I'm quite convinced we'd be a very, very different tribe of people, God's people in the world today. We live too much in time, we're too earthbound. We see as other men see, we think as other men think. We invest our time as the world invests it, we invest our money. We're supposed to be a different breed of people. I find the book of the Revelation a book of mystery, a book of majesty, and a book of misery, because it shows me the final stage of lost men, that forever and ever they're going to be cut off from God. That if there are a million roads into hell, there's not one road out. That if they continually sing in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb," in hell, the only thing they sing is, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved." And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. That will leave us spellbound when we see his face. Listen, when you see Jesus, you're not going up and say, "Hey, buddy, I'm glad you died for me." When you see Jesus, you'll be almost paralyzed with fear unless you had a glorified body and a glorified mind. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But here the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, the rulers. I saw the dead, small and great, every king that's ruled over England, the caliphs of Baghdad, the Maharajas of India, the multimillionaires, the billionaires. They're all going to stand one day. Can you imagine it? At the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the deeds done in the body. The picture of Jesus here is not the picture of a pathetic individual pushed around by anybody who wants to push him around. I think sometimes we think we're going to march up and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, do you know how many years I served you, and how many souls I won for you, and how many sermons I preached for you?" Oh, no, 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 no. Well, what will he be like in heaven? Well, I'll tell you what the book says he'll be like. It says his hair is as white as snow. His feet are like burnished brass. His face is like the sun in its strength. His eyes are living coals of fire. His tongue is a sharp two-edged sword. And here is John, who used to lean his head on the bosom of Jesus and hear that divine heartbeat. The man that I believe knew more about Jesus than anyone else. And when he saw Jesus there on his throne in his majesty, with his face brighter than the sun, with his feet like burnished brass, with his eyes like flames of fire, with his tongue majestic and his voice like the sound of many waters, John, the man who had walked with him and talked with him for 3 years, says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What do you think you and I are going to do? We see there the judge in all his awesome majesty, in all his glory. And we have a picture here of the unholy dead, small and great, standing before God. And when they see him in his awesome majesty, no, they don't worship him. They're terrified. This is a great exposure. There'll be 1,000,000,000 or trillion people when you stand there at the judgment seat without your wife to lean on, or your husband, or your preacher, or a friend. And Paul is writing in the 14th chapter of Romans, and he says we, so he writes of even to believers at the judgment seat. We must all, there's no exception. We must stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You can't send your lawyer, you can't send a representative. You can't send a preacher who says, well, I understand this person who's always falling up and down and in and out, and he didn't know where they were. I'll explain it to you. And the Lord says, you won't do anything of the kind. Can you see those millions of unholy dead? All the criminals that ever lived, every prostitute that ever went on the tour? Can you think of all the men who make millions out of pornography? Can you think of the pimps who pollute those little girls that go to West 44th, West 42nd Street in New York, and they go to all the hell holes? Can you imagine when God takes hold of history and empties it? When every man that ever walked the streets of ancient Babylon with all its lust, or Corinth, which was just one colossal cesspool of impurity, all that happened at Las Vegas last night is going to be thrown on the screen in eternity. Every judge that sits in the high court is going to be judged one day by an infallible judge. It says the books were open. What books? You say, well, Mr. Rainer, I won't be in serious trouble because, you know, I don't have a good memory. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll have one that day. Oh, there's going to be some awful revelations. Oh, there's going to be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're not going to be judged just because of what we've done. We're going to be judged for why we did it. Not for the action, for the motive. What motivated your giving? So you'd have a plaque with your name on? Or you'd be the top of the list for giving money? Why? What's the motive behind it? Memory is eternal. It will never die. If you're an unsaved man 1,000,000,000 years, you say, well, I came this morning, my wife wanted me to come, but I don't think I'll come again. I don't like this kind of stuff. Well, friend, let me tell you lovingly, go to hell and live with all the scum of the earth. You like to drink, go with the drinkers. You like to lust, go with the prostitutes. In hell, if you're given to lust after women, you'll have that lust, but there's nothing to satisfy your lust. If you drink, you'll thirst, but there'll be nothing to satisfy you. You'll give a king's ransom for one drop of water. There isn't even a drop of water, never mind that precious wine you drink. When in God's name is the church going to open her heart again and open her mind again and see again that every man, I care not whether he flies his own private Learjet or how many millions he has or rules over a city, the great of the earth and the scum of the earth, the unbelievers are going to spend their time in eternity. They're going to live there forever and ever. The good book says, where their worm dieth not. Some will be beaten with a few stripes, some with many stripes. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be the least in the kingdom of God than be the greatest in the kingdom of the devil anyhow, both in time and in eternity. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. We read in the 6th chapter there of the book of the Revelation. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? It says in the 9th chapter, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I believe there'll be a day when a man will put a gun to his head and blow his brains out, and to his amazement he'll still be living. He'll throw himself from the top of the Empire State Building or the top of a rock into the valley, he'll still be living. They shall seek death, but they shall not find it. There's an awesome aspect for you. Men seeking death and they shall not find it. Can you think a man plagued with every sin he's ever committed, sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, sins against God, sins against men, and they're pursuing like the hounds of hell that are baying after him, and he says, if only I could die and get out of this, and yet if he tries to die, he will not die. That tender Christ who went about doing good and he kissed little babies and blessed people, Now, there's nothing more beautiful than a little lamb. There's nothing more terrible than the wrath of the lamb. And one day God's mercy is going to be cut off. And then it'll be the wrath of the lamb. And I think we better watch this business of, you know, God loves you, God loves you, and all the bumper sticker sloppy evangelism. Will you remind people of the goodness and the severity of God? Will you remind them that there's a day when mercy is cut off forever? Will you remind them that people pray in hell but nobody ever answers? The dead, small and great, are going to stand before God in that awesome day. And there's no mercy. Mercy is gone forever. That great scholar Daniel Webster was once asked, what is the greatest thought? You have a colossal mind. What is the greatest thought that has ever traveled down the corridors of your mind? He said, I've thought many great things, but the greatest thing that I've ever thought of, the most awesome, the most terrifying, the most shattering thought I've ever had is my personal accountability to God one day. We all, without exception, must stand there. And I'm dealing that and leaving that section. I could stay longer.